الحمد لله وكفى والسلام على عباده الذين اصطفى أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والذين جاهدوا فينا لنهدينهم سبلنا سبحان ربك رب العزة عما يصفون والسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم. Today's talk will be a little technical, but I will try to keep it simple so that it's relevant to everyone in the room. One of the paradigms that's present in our deen, and I think all of us experience this, is this notion of teacher, messenger, Allah. Teacher, messenger, Allah. So these are three individual components. And the idea is that a person finds a teacher, engages a teacher, gets attracted to a teacher, is worked on by a teacher. You know, we could approach this in multiple ways. But somehow a person engages or interacts with a teacher. The teacher should be someone who represents the sunnah. Through an interaction with the teacher, the student falls in love with the sunnah. And through the sunnah, the person eventually reaches Allah, subhanahu wa ta'ala. Does that paradigm make sense? I'm being a little theoretical here, but look, a person will engage with the teacher. They become attached to that teacher because of the way they speak, etc., etc. The teacher should be following the sunnah. The person then, through the teacher, becomes attached to the sunnah. And through the sunnah, the person then approaches Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So that is our paradigm in deen. And I'm thinking of a more particular paradigm that applies to the science of spiritual development. And you may have heard these terms before, and if any of you in the room have read books on the tasawwuf, then you know that they use these few terms. Fana fi Allah, fana fi Rasul, and fana fi Shaykh. These are three terms that show up in the books of the tasawwuf. Fana basically means that a person becomes effaced. I mean, that's probably the best word. It's a little technical again. But a person becomes effaced in something. So the idea here in the science of spiritual development, but it really applies to all of Islam, as I'm going to show you in a minute, is that a person becomes a person engages with a teacher, a sheikh. And that's a two-way street. It could be that they happen to find the sheikh. It could be that the sheikh happened to find them. Sometimes mashayikh go out and work on the community. Sometimes the community comes to the sheikh. Whatever it might be, don't worry about that. Just the simple idea is that there's some sort of interface between the student and the sheikh. And the student falls in love with the sheikh in the sense that they become attached to the sheikh. And that is called fana fi sheikh. Okay, so basically what it means is that the student becomes somewhat effaced with the sheikh. Not effaced to the extent that they surrender, but effaced in the sense that their heart becomes attached. Now, that relationship, then the goal of that relationship is not to end there. Meaning the student, the goal of spiritual development is not that the student becomes attached to the teacher and becomes, quote-unquote, fana fi sheikh. The idea is that there's the next level. The next level is that the sheikh then takes the student towards the sunnah. so that the person can become what they call fanafir rasul. Fanafir rasul means that the person surrenders to the sunnah. The student surrenders to the sunnah. And then it's through fanafir rasul that the person eventually achieves fanafillah. Fanafillah means that a person completely surrenders to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this is one paradigm by which a person progresses. Now, I think it's easy for us to maybe start backwards. If a person wants to get to Allah, we all know that they have to go through Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That's maybe not so obvious today. But it's a clear paradigm in our deen. For example, and you know, the ayah of the Quran supports it. قُلْ إِن كُنْتُمْ تُحِبُّونَ اللَّهِ. Okay, the Prophet ﷺ is commanded to say to the Sahaba, say, إِن كُنْتُمْ تُحِبُّونَ اللَّهِ, if you love Allah, meaning the companions are being told, and through the companions the entire ummah is being told, if you love Allah, فَاتَّبِعُونِي, follow me, يُحْبِبْكُمُ اللَّهِ, Allah will love you. All right, so what's being, very simple, I'm going to put it in my own words. You love Allah, follow the messenger, Allah will love you. The Quran is establishing this absolute paradigm, which basically means that if a person wants to approach Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and wants to achieve, and I don't want to use this term fana now because I want to stay away from the technicalities, but wants to achieve surrender to Allah, then it has to come through the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That's a very core principle of our deen. That the sunnah is the mechanism to Allah. Now, yes, in this day and age, you know, it gets somewhat diluted. So we get somewhat, you know, maybe it's a little less clear. But I just want to make this absolutely, abundantly, 100%, you know, this is a principle, particularly of spiritual development, but honestly, from the deen as a whole. That the mechanism to approach Allah has been established through the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And I also want to say that in the tafsir of this particular ayah, the word that's used is very particular about the following of the messenger to achieve the love of Allah. Now I translated it as, say, yani, O messenger, say to the companions and through them to the ummah, in kuntum tuhibbun Allah, if you love Allah, fattabi'uni, follow me, yuhbibkum Allah, Allah will love you. But notice that I'm translating this fattabi'uni as follow me. But you have to understand that in Arabic, there are verb forms that sometimes intensify a meaning or add to a meaning, which then further elucidate what the message that's being established. So, for example, taba'a in the Arabic language means to follow. But the verb here, although it's derived from taba'a, it's an expanded form. So, what's being stated is ittaba'a, fattabi'uni. It's a command form, but it comes from ittaba'a, yattabi'u. Ittaba'a, yattabi'u means to follow, you know, if you had to translate it, follow footstep by footstep. Emulate, or follow footstep by footstep. So what this is telling us is that it's not just following the messenger, it's emulating the messenger that actually leads to the surrender to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So what that means is that one of our goals is that we all, as a collective body of people seeking to advance ourselves towards our Lord, need to consistently and regularly be seeking the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Now, those sunnah, they vary. Some of the sunnahs are found in the character of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And so we have to always hold our character up against his and ask the question, is my character in concert with his? And if it's not, where is it lacking? And if it's lacking, how can I improve it? That's going to apply to the way in which we behave with one another, to the way in which we respond to things that happen to us, to the way in which we open our hearts and minds to the world around us and to the neighbors, etc. It's going to apply in the way we pray. So you'll see that books and books of fiqh have been written, but they're not full of ideas of other people. They're full of the desire to capture the exact prayer that the Prophet ﷺ prayed. You'll see that we do this in emulating the external characteristics of the messenger. And companions were particular about emulating some of those external characteristics. And in particular, for example, the Prophet ﷺ highlights some key core sunnahs, not only of his own, but also of the prior messengers that came before, such as clipping the nails, removing the hair underneath the arms, etc. So these are also, you know, very simple sunnahs that are part and parcel with a believer's goal to achieve Allah. So one of the core principles of spiritual development, which everybody in this room should know, and honestly, every Muslim should appreciate, is that the mechanism to Allah is through the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And when we strive towards Allah, we're actually striving towards the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And that's not a pick and choose. You know, I pick to have a long beard, it's an easy thing to do. I pick to have this type of clothing, you just go and change in a closet somewhere. No, it requires asking very deep and hard questions. Does my character match, or is it in concert with the character of the Prophet ﷺ? Is the way I spend my, is the way that I share with others in character and matching with the Prophet ﷺ? Is my concern for the community and for others in concert with the concern for the community and others that was present in the Prophet ﷺ? So it's very convenient to ignore those things at times because, you know, the easy things are the easy things. Some people find it easy to grow a beard. Another person finds it easy to be a nice guy or a nice gal. But the point remains is that that's not the challenge. The challenge is not to find the things that just most easily resonate with us, although those are steps, no doubt there are steps on the journey. But every person is going to be exposed to their own challenges, whether that's the challenges that life throws upon us or the challenges that we place ourselves within throughout life. So let's just make it very clear that any person who wants to achieve true surrender to Allah, and through that, the true love of Allah, which honestly, that is the ultimate attainment in all of the world, to attain the love of Allah, that only comes through a very careful examination of oneself up against the criteria of the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. That's the criterion, the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. So now we've kind of established one link in this chain, right? Fanafir Rasul leads to Fanafir Allah. Or let me say it the other way. Surrender to the messenger and the sunnah of the messenger ﷺ leads to the surrender to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So that's one dimension. Now let's take one step back. Now how does a person surrender to the messenger? So I said, how can that be achieved? The reality is that there's multiple ways in which that can happen, but usually it occurs when a person interacts with somebody who's undergone this process of surrender to Rasulullah sallallahu and surrender to Allah. Now, that can occur in different avenues. Sometimes you have this common person shows up in a gathering of knowledge. And one of the characteristics of a true scholar is that they've gone through this sequence and they've developed this sequence such that they emulate the messenger and through that they capture their surrender to Allah. And then a person randomly enters a gathering of knowledge because they may be attracted to that gathering. And by engaging with other advanced students of knowledge and by engaging with teachers, this characteristic arises in them, and they eventually pass on to the surrender to Allah. Okay, so that's one important avenue. Another avenue is that there's just a person who is in your life. Maybe it's a relative, maybe it's a parent, maybe it's a friend, maybe it's a neighbor who happens to have undergone this sequence. And then we come in contact with them, and we're inspired by them. And then through our interaction with them, we fall in love with the sunnah, And through the by following in love with the sunnah, we eventually attain this status that we've surrendered to Allah. It could be that a person engages with someone who's doing da'wah. And you see that sometimes, you know, you'll see, anyway, you can just, honestly, I could stand everybody up in this room, and I could ask you, each one of you, where did you inherit your position from? I don't mean that we've attained some kind of lofty position. I just mean your position in life. If you find some desire to come to the masjid, if you find some desire to pray consistently, if you find some desire to emulate the Prophet ﷺ, if you find some desire to improve your character, everybody in this room will be able to trace it through someone. It won't be that it just came out of nowhere. It will be that there's some individual that you bumped into that inspired you. And sometimes, interestingly, you bump into somebody, they plant a seed, and the seed doesn't develop for years. And sometimes you bump into somebody and they plant a seed, and the seed develops in an hour. So that's a separate discussion. But invariably, we're inheritors. We inherit various little pieces about ourselves. You know, maybe I have this characteristic, I saw it in this person. I have another characteristic, I saw it in that person. I might have 10 characteristics that I saw in my particular teacher. But we're inheritors. So this concept, which is sort of the entry point for everyone, is that through a teacher, a person achieves surrender to the sunnah, and through surrender to the sunnah, a person achieves surrender to Allah. Is that paradigm clear? Okay, now why am I harping on all this? I mean, you don't need to understand the metaphysics of how you've become what you've become and how to become what you intend to be. But yes, I mean, there's two or three important points that I want to highlight here, because there's a common misunderstanding and we should never be confused. So one important point I've already stressed or emphasized, which is that, look, the mechanism has got to be the sunnah. It can't be what I think or you think or yesterday's fashion or tomorrow's fashion. It's always got to be the sunnah. Because the Quran establishes that as the means by which a person achieves the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So I know that we live in a time when carrying the sunnah is like walking on hot coals. And I know we live in a time when carrying the sunnah can be extremely difficult in every single way, shape, and form. How can it be that when people express so much hate, we express love? How difficult is that? But that's the sunnah. We have all this anger around us, and people have all these allegations to make, whether inside the deen or outside of the deen. But the sunnah is to always express love in the face of that type of anger, of that type of hate. Now, there's some exceptions where the Prophet ﷺ was empowered by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to respond in a way that would help to eradicate fitna. But for the most part, if you look at the sunnah, you're going to find that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would always return evil with good. And that's not an easy thing to do. And it's much easier to take shortcuts in life, to explode on people when you want to explode on people, to tell people when they're, you know, why did you do this and that, and why did you say this and that. But it takes a lot of patience and a lot of sabr to bite one's tongue and sit down and wait and wait and wait until the help of Allah comes. That's not an easy thing to do, but that's the sunnah. It's not an easy thing to avoid the fashion of the world today, you know, because these trends are changing so rapidly, and to say, no, I'm going to hold fast and tight to the sunnah. It's not an easy thing to say, I'm going to have more concern for others than I'm going to have for myself, because that is a principle of the sunnah. It's not an easy thing to say, yes, everybody seems to be eating everything that they want, and everything seems to be readily available to me, but no, I'm going to restrain my diet, and I'm going to maintain limited amount of intake, because that's the sunnah. So everybody has to challenge themselves. But that's the mechanism, and we cannot change that mechanism no matter how much we want, because it will only lead to a dead end. So if anyone is seeking to attain Allah through eating lots of food or filling their desires or chasing, you know, the life of the dunya, it's not happening. Oil and water don't mix. We can't change it no matter how advanced we appear to be. If anybody thinks that they're going to achieve Allah through anything other than prayer Quran and sacrifice, and I mean sacrifice for others and struggle and concern, is not happening. We can pat ourselves on the back and claim to have achieved A, B, and C, but that essence of deen, that underlying reality of what it means to engage Allah, that's not going to, it's not, doesn't just come. It's not a free gift that's handed out. The people before us had to undergo tremendous self-sacrifice and struggle. You sit on the musalla, you do dhikr, Allah sends a test. You respond to that test, it sends you back to the musalla to do dhikr, Allah sends another test. It sends you back to the musalla to again bow and pray, Allah sends another test. That's the nature of deen. It's not that we just sit around, Allah, Allah, we're doing dhikr, and then everything else is just fine in our lives, and that's not the way that this works. That's not the paradigm that's established. The people before us, they sacrificed tremendously. We are, every bounty of ours, the time, the health, the wealth, the energy, the intellect, all of this has to be spent for the sake of Allah and for the sake of Allah's creation and to alleviate the difficulty of those around us rather than fulfill our desires. And we can paint whatever picture we want. And we could seemingly create these paradigms in our head that, you know, make it easy on us. But that's not going to change the reality that the taste of this deen does not come until a person makes the necessary sacrifices and changes in their life. It means that our time has to be spent engaged in worshiping Allah. It means that our energy and our resources and our wealth has to be spent engaged in serving the world around us. And there's no other way. And it doesn't matter if nobody's doing it. It doesn't matter if one person's doing it. There's no other path. That is a mechanism by which a person approaches Allah. That is the example in the Sunnah. It's the example amongst the Sahaba. It's the example amongst the pious predecessors. Deen never comes easy. The love of Allah always requires the sacrifice of the Sunnah. So that is the mechanism by which a person achieves love of Allah and a connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So that's one key core principle. And we should not be deceived by the times in which we live to think that there's any other way. The other important principle is that if a person wants to achieve, now I've talked about this sort of first connection, now let's go back one step, and I'll just tell you that engaging with the teacher or the sheikh or whatever you want to name them should lead a person to the sunnah of the Prophet. And that should lead a person to the worship of Allah and the love of Allah and a sacrifice for Allah and a connection with Allah, a complete surrender to Allah. Now, this is also a heavily misunderstood component in today's day and age. It's a heavily misunderstood component in today's day and age. In every domain. For example, If somebody engages with a teacher, then the purpose of that engagement is that they should be taken from that engagement with the teacher to the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. The goal is not the teacher. The goal is not to create an engagement with the teacher. The goal is for the teacher and the student to engage to the extent necessary to take the student to the next step, which is the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. And through the sunnah, of course, to the surrender of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So, for example, you know, we come here. Okay, we've been coming. Some of you have been coming here for years. Some of you have been coming here for months. We come here, the purpose of coming here is to remind ourselves of this goal. That's the purpose of coming here. The purpose of coming here is not that I sit and do backflips. And I don't mean like I can do backflips. I just mean like, oh, I can do like a really nice speech. And then everybody, it's like a backflip. It's like a show, you know. So it's like a show. Wow, that was such a nice talk. That was interesting. That was amazing. But that's not the purpose. The purpose is not to talk. The purpose is for me to deliver as much speech as is necessary to empower you to move to the next step. If the whole goal is to watch me do backflips, then what was the benefit? Right? I mean, you know what I mean by backflips, entertain, right? If the whole goal is for me to sit and entertain, then what was the benefit? Yeah, I mean, maybe for some people, it's important because it keeps you connected. Maybe I can't Maybe the teacher can't get the student to the next level, so at least they maintain their connection to some degree, which does occur, admittedly. That does occur. But that's not the goal. The goal is that through this interaction, you're inspired to take the next step. The goal is, through this interaction, you're empowered to become the next, to become the better person. So I'm not here to do backflips and keep you sitting in these in the musalla for the next 20 years. I'm here to encourage you, to inspire you to, you know, through various means, to bring you to that step where you submit to the sunnah. Brothers and sisters, everyone. And through that, you engage Allah. And by doing that, it allows you to achieve your full potential. Now, does that mean that you know, this is like a 5-minute interaction and that you just move to the next step? No. It doesn't work that way because we're human beings. We need to live in communities. We're inspired by people. So, yes, you come, and that's why we regularly have these sessions. I don't have these sessions every day. We have them once a week. Maybe you could argue they shouldn't even be once a week. Maybe they should be once every 2 weeks. I don't know. But the point is they should be at the degree of frequency that allows a person to be able to be inspired and keep connected. But at the same time, the student's goal and the teacher's goal is to take the student to the next level, to not paralyze them in the state that they're watching. It becomes entertainment. Now, that doesn't only apply to this gathering. It applies to the whole world around us. And you see the state that the whole world is in. Deen has become what? Watching a bunch of videos. Deen has just become watching a bunch of videos. I watch this video, then 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 I watch that video, then I listen to this talk. The whole time is spent watching videos and listening to talks, and no time is spent praying on the musalla, deepening a connection with Allah, dedicating oneself to Quran, actually doing dhikr, making a definitive change in one's life so that they actually sacrifice their own desires for other people's needs. I'm not saying that that doesn't exist. It does, but the vast majority, it's just another entertainment. It's like a channel on Netflix, or I guess Netflix doesn't have a channel. It's like a show on Netflix. It's like a channel on cable. It's just one more thing to do. Now, I'm not saying that that's a bad thing. It's a good thing because it takes a person away from one distraction and brings them one step closer to the eventual goal. But it's the teacher and the student's role to recognize that, look, we're not here to entertain. And that there are benefits to the gatherings, but those benefits need to be carried outside of the gathering. There needs to be another step. There needs to be a deeper level of engagement. And it's the goal of the teacher and the student to identify where that progress can occur and then to take them from the place where they are to the next step where they should be. So that is a challenge that all of us face. And if we find ourselves sitting around watching videos all day, then that is not the goal. That might be a means to the goal, but we shouldn't be comforted in thinking, now I've attained deen. No, now I've attained a level of entertainment through deen. But I have to be able to capture what's being taught to me, whatever the paradigm, and I told you there's a lot of paradigms, so I'm not trying to pigeonhole this into one paradigm. It applies everywhere. I need to be able to take what's taught to me, and I need to be able to take it to the next level where the sunnah begins to come into my life. And that's the ultimate sign of progress. It's interesting, you know, I think a few weeks back we had this talk about, we had numerous talks about Hajj, and in one of those talks about Hajj, maybe I shared this in Hajj or I shared this in another circumstance, but, you know, the scholars do discuss how does a person know that they have an accepted Hajj. And the way that they know they have an accepted Hajj is that the sunnah becomes part and parcel with their lives, and they begin to turn towards the hereafter. They begin to downplay, they begin to interact with the world to the extent that they'll be present in the world. They begin to aim for the hereafter to the extent that they're going to eventually be present in the hereafter. So there's a few of these common items that many of the scholars write concerning an accepted Hajj. But why do they need to write about the accepted Hajj? Because what are they really saying is an accepted Hajj? Think about it in another way. What they're really saying is that through the Hajj you achieved surrender to the messenger, and through surrender to the messenger you achieved surrender to the Lord of the Kaaba. And through that, your life changed. So really what they're highlighting is this paradigm. Now, We could go for Hajj because it's a lot of fun to be with our friends. We could go for Hajj because it's a really cool trip to be on. We could go for Hajj because we want to take a historical tour of all of these interesting places. But what really results in an accepted Hajj, maybe those things might, that's between Allah and the person who does the Hajj, but what really results in an accepted Hajj is that a person is inspired to go as a beggar, seeking the forgiveness of their Lord, and they take the mechanism of the Hajj, which is basically an emulation of the Sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ, and they use that to surrender to Allah and eventually come to the point where they recognize that there is no deity worthy of worship except Allah, that everything is in the hands of Allah, that nothing happens except through the will of Allah, and that everything is under the control of Allah. That's an accepted Hajj. And then the person's life begins to change. And you see, when a person has an accepted Hajj, you see that flower begin to grow. It doesn't happen in a day. It doesn't happen in a week. You can ask this question 5 years later. Person goes for Hajj. Nothing changes. Inshallah, they have an accepted Hajj, but it's probably something worthy of pinching oneself in the skin and saying, wait a minute, why am I not seeing the change that should have occurred? That's something that all of us should ask. And the same with any interaction. When we find that we're consistently engaged in something, but it's not resulting in a definitive change over time, doesn't mean that everything's always going to be positive, doesn't mean that all the goals are going to be achieved, but it's not resulting in a definitive change over time, then the question we should ask ourselves is, have we gotten past the entertainment and have we gotten to the stage where we actually submit to the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ? That's the purpose of the interaction. That's the purpose of our gathering. That's the purpose of the dhikr. That's the purpose of engaging anything. But you see that today, we get caught up in this one phase. You know, people will call me up and say, I listened to every single talk 3 times. Okay, then why are you calling me? Because if you listen to every single talk 3 times, you must have been able to get to the point where we don't even need to have a conversation. I should be asking you for guidance. We should be at the point where you are fanafillah, where you are surrendering to Allah. That's not the purpose. Now, fine, I understand. There's a certain degree of attachment that arises. There's a certain degree of benefit. All talks can be beneficial, but they all have their place. The goal in deen is not to constantly listen to talks. I mean, I would just give you this simple example. How long, I mean, I'll say, what's the most important talk in the week? What's the most important talk in the week? What's the most important talk in the week? Don't say this. Say, think about it. What is the most important talk in the week or in a Muslim's life, in the deen, in the ummah? Jummah, the Jummah khutbah, okay? The Jummah khutbah is the most important talk. Why? Because the environment of the khutbah is one of barakah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala selected the day, selected the time, created a very special barakah in that gathering. And a person can change and maintain their deen in a very quick period of time. It's a very quick recharge. You know, they talk about the ability to recharge a car very quickly or recharge a phone very quickly. A person who comes to Jummah, comes before the khutbah, sits, spends 20, 25 minutes in the Jummah prayer, and plugs in, they very quickly recharge. Okay? It's one of the sha'air. It's one of the signs of our deen. Now, so you would think this is such an important gathering, such a blessed gathering, such a focal point of our week, such an essential component of who we are. So how long were the khutbahs of the Prophet ﷺ? How long? Like an hour? Like half an hour? No, 5 minutes. Maybe, you're pushing it. 5 minutes. Certainly the prayer was longer than the khutbah. Why? Because the goal is not speech. The goal is not speech. The goal is to empower people to the dhikr of Allah. Through salah, to sacrifice, to prefer others over oneself, etc. So we should understand where speech lies. We don't want to fill our day with speech. We don't want to constantly be entertained by speech. We want to take it to the next level. We want to convert it. We want to convert that energy into the kinetics of good deeds. That's the sign. Now, some people, yes, I understand. They hang on to the speech. That's the way that they maintain their deen. No problem with that. I don't have any concern with that. That's all a good thing. At least it's a positive speech. But I'm speaking to those people that are listening to understand the paradigm of what the goal is. Now, if somebody gets stuck at point A, they get stuck at point A. That's okay, fine. But we should try to go beyond point A and get to point B. That's what's important. So if I find myself, you know, listening to 7 hours of talks a day, maybe I can knock it down to 5 and spend a little bit of time reading Quran, because that's the greatest, that's Allah's speech. You know, if I find myself, you know, listening to talks for so many hours a day, maybe I can spend some of that time, increase time on the musalla. Maybe I can spend some of that time serving the people around me, et cetera, et cetera. Again, there should be a goal. It shouldn't be that we just are listening to talks, listening to talks, listening to talks, and it's just entertaining us, and we're not getting past that step. So anyway, this is a very subtle discussion, but it's an important discussion because it applies very technically to spiritual development. In the books of spiritual development, they talk about this, and you know, these are technical terms that relate to spiritual development, but actually they relate to Islamic development, which is really spiritual development. Those are one and the same. So these three terms, fanafish sheikh, which basically means a person becomes attached to a sheikh, and the goal of fanafish sheikh is not fanafish sheikh. That's not the goal. Fanafish sheikh basically means attachment to a teacher. The goal is never attachment to a teacher. The goal is that through the interaction with the teacher, the person gets attached to the sunnah. The sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. And the sunnah has its own goal. The goal of the sunnah is to get attached to Allah. And that's how a person gets into a state where they are completely surrendered to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this is the mechanism that all of us should seek. We should understand. We should understand the parts. The parts are necessary. I'm not denigrating the parts. I'm not saying that the parts aren't important. I'm not saying that you can't get stuck at a part for a certain time. But we should understand the eventual goal. And yes, the interactions are essential. I mean, the Prophet ﷺ did speak with the companions, did have an engagement with the companions. But I'd be willing to bet if you added up even all the speech of the Prophet ﷺ, that the silence of the companions far exceeded their speech and even what they heard. Because they were converting that. They were engaged in ibadah, engaged in the things that were servicing deen, engaged in time in the musalla, engaged in bringing Islam into their trade, into their families, into their other activities. So may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us amongst those who are able to come in contact with the lovers of the sunnah, and may He make us amongst those who through the love of the sunnah are able to achieve the love of Allah. Wa akhirat da'wana anil hamdulillahi rabbil alameen.